Am I on? Can you hear me? Yeah? No? All right. Well, good morning, everybody. We were waiting for the Alai Palalays to get started, and we have our special guest here today. But if you have your Bibles, I just want to praise the Lord to be able to teach every Sunday His Word. It's been a blessing, and it's been quick. I think it's been like 8 weeks already, and I looked at the calendar, I got 5 weeks left with you guys here. And so it's fast, it's sad, I don't want to look at it, it's going to make me cry. But, God has us here for a reason, and it's just for a season. And so we got to rejoice in the season that God has us in right now. And that's one thing that I've been learning, is to rejoice now, because this is where God has you to be right now. And so often, like I said in time past, that we can focus on the past and be like, oh, the good old days, or that we can look to the future and be like, man, I can't wait to be there. But what we're staying about right now is it stinks. But what God's trying to do now prepares us for the future, you know, and allows us to look back to the past and rejoice in the victories, but also in the struggle of right now, because it's not always easy. But God's good, and He has a plan and a purpose, so trust Him. And that's what I've been learning. But as we finish out and wrap out the last few weeks, I want to just go through the book of, not the book of Romans, but Romans chapter 12. And we started 2 weeks ago in verses 1 and 2 talking about surrender and how our surrender towards God and salvation and sanctification and separation, they all make a difference in our lives. And then last week we learned about how we as a church can make a difference as if we strive together for the faith of the gospel. But today I want to look at how genuineness can make a difference, how being real can make a difference in our church today. If you look with me in verse number 9, that's the only verse we'll be looking at today. I'll read the scripture and we'll pray and we can get right into it, all right? How's that sound? Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 9, say amen if you're there. All right. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. I'll read it one more time. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Shall we pray? Father, we love you and we thank you for the time to spend in your word today. I pray you would bless all those that are traveling. Be with Uncle Harold and Auntie Billy as they're off on a business trip. And may you bless them. May you be with our church family. May this time around your word be that which would encourage, would edify, and would convict us to live more like you. Help us to be real and to be genuine Christians, Lord, from the inside out. And I'll thank you for all that you do. Bless this time now and bless the service to come. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Genuineness makes a difference. And when you think of being genuine, last night I was thinking about it, but I didn't have any fake gold rings, but I was going to bring some kind of piece of jewelry. And I was going to say, you know, if I were to sell, or say that if I were to buy an engagement ring for my girlfriend that I was just thinking about this morning for some reason because it's coming up quickly, if I were to spend $2,000 to $3,000 on a ring, say she wants a rose gold ring, she's telling me all the details already, but you know, if I were to buy it in a half a carat or 1 carat, whatever it is, and I were to pay the money thinking that it's real, and I were to buy it and give it to her and get engaged, and a couple of years go down the road and we go to get it cleaned from another shop, and they look at it and they say, hey, where'd you get this from? We're like, oh, we bought it from so-and-so. They gave us a really good deal. You're like, well, you know, the diamond, it's not really a diamond. And the rose gold that you got, it's not really rose gold. And if we were to find out that that piece of jewelry that we spent a lot of money on was fake, we'd be very disappointed. And I say that to say, often we can be like a fake piece of jewelry. We can look good on the outside, and from far away, it looks like the real thing. But at the heart, in its essence, it's not genuine. And I want to share with you just three simple thoughts today from verse number 9 of how genuineness makes a difference. How being real, and this is specifically not only outside, but in the church especially. I find that it's so easy for us to put on a facade and be like, hey, I got to come to church, put on a smile, make like my whole world's great. And I was just arguing with my wife in the way to church, or you know, I was yelling at my kids to get ready, or whatever the case may be. God wants us to be real. And He wants us to know that this is a place, the church is a place where we can come and we can be safe by being real. We don't have to worry about, oh, so-and-so is going to think of me this way, and I'm not going to be super spiritual because I want people to see me as this. But in reality, we're not that. And I want to give you three characteristics of genuineness from Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 9. Number one, I want you to look at that verse. It says, let love be without dissimulation. The first thing is a genuine heart of love. You see, the Bible says here, let love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation, it would be defined as the concealment of one's real thoughts, feelings, or character. In my words, I said it's being fake. It's being a hypocrite. It's being and showing as we're something, but in the inside, we're really not that. And I think that's a big problem in our churches, and not only our church, but just in churches. And we need a genuine heart of love. You see, let love be without hypocrisy, if that makes more sense. Let love be without feignedness. Let love be not fake. Let love be real. Let love be from our heart. And I know I taught about love about two or three times. I touched on it very well in the beginning of the summer. But I think it's primary. You know, I'll read it for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 13, I'll read this. It says, for though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, speaking of love, am I become as sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though you're a Bible scholar and you know every doctrine in the Word of God, and it says, and I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, the Bible says, Paul says this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, to be a martyr, and have not charity, the Bible says it profits nothing. And you think about that. You know, and our definition of love in the world sense is really skewed. And that's why we come back to the biblical definition of love as patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, it's, you know, it doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Love never fails. But it's speaking here of a genuine love. Not a love that we say, hey, Brother Norm, I love you. But then, hey, you know, Brother Norm, yeah, he did this week, and I saw him here, and it's not real love. We can show it at face value, but God wants our love to be from the heart. To be without, as the Bible says in Romans 12, without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. To genuine love, I want you to notice number one, to genuinely love God. Luke chapter number 10 and verse 27, it says, and he answered, saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. To love God is first and foremost. We need a genuine love for God. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Out of love, we obey the word of God. Out of love, a genuine love, a real love. And I think about Matthew chapter number 15. If you'll turn there, Matthew 15. And this is where Jesus and his disciples, they eat without washing their hands. And in that day it was a tradition that you know, they had all these traditions. And you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this. And so often we can be like that. You know, the Bible calls us to liberty, but not unto an occasion to the flesh, but to serve one another in love. But Matthew chapter number 15, look at verse number 7. Jesus says this. He says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You know, when you think about that, it's easy to draw nigh to God with our mouth and with our lips and say, "Praise the Lord." But the scary part is God sees our heart, and He understands that just as those Jews just did it out of tradition, it says, "But in vain they do worship me." Are you worshiping God today in vain? Has it just become rituals and traditions? Or is it real love for God? What drives you to church this morning? Is it you want to hear from God's word because you love God? And you want to fellowship with the believers because you love others? Do you have a genuine love? Do you have a genuine heart of love? You know, I think about this. Real love leads to action. Look at what God did. Right? We think about John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He," what? "He gave." Love leads to action. Love gives. When was the last time you helped a brother or sister? When was the last time that we went out of our way to be a blessing to someone that needed encouragement? Or when was the last time that maybe you wrote a thank you note to pastor and said, "Thank you for your faithfulness. I appreciate you day in and week out. You're preaching the word." Have you shown that love? Because maybe it's a root to something deeper, that the love we say we have is genuine is just superficial. Do we have a genuine heart of love today? 1 Peter in chapter number 1, the Bible says this. If you turn there, it's a really good verse. And number 1, we ought to love God. And number 2, we ought to love others. And I kind of bundled them up there, but I want to read this verse in line with loving others. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 2. It's a great, great, great verse. It's filled with a lot of truth. Say amen if you're there. Verse number 22, it says, "Seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the" who? "Of the brethren. Seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." See that we love one another with a pure heart fervently. But look at that word, unfeigned love of the brethren. That unfeigned love speaks of a real love. A genuine love, a love that's not fake, a love that's patient when our brother sins against us, a love that's kind when someone's not in the good mood that morning, a love that bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and doesn't rejoice in someone's iniquity but rejoices when they walk in the truth, an unfeigned love for the brethren. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 19, it says this, "We love Him," speaking of God, "because He first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we heard of Him, he that loveth God loveth his brother also." God calls us to a genuine love, that our love would be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, both towards God and towards our fellow brethren. Do you have that love today? Is your love for God and for others a real love? Or is it just drawing near with our lips and worshiping God with our mouth, but our heart being far from that? We need a genuine heart of love. But I want you to see not only a genuine heart of love, but if you go back to Romans chapter number 12, I want you to notice a genuine hatred for evil. A genuine hatred for evil. And I guess you could say in preparation to this, God really taught me this up at camp. And I've been telling everybody that I come in contact with and be like, man, that's the one thing God really told me. And I shared with it with the guys at our Bible study on Thursday nights, which I encourage Shiloh to come. That would be a blessing. We love you, and we want you to come. And you have no excuse now because you got your license. No, I'm just kidding. But genuine hatred of evil. The Bible says, abhor that which is evil. When you think of abhor, it's like, what does that mean? You know, but to abhor is to hate, to be disgusted at, to be, it's repulsive. Abhor that which is evil. You see, we need a genuine hatred for evil, and I believe it starts first by the right view of God. Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 7, it says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. In Proverbs 8 and verse number 13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And you think about it, if you have a small view of God, sin's not going to be a big deal. Evil's not going to be as bad as it really is. And I think that's one of our problems. Well, I find myself, when God is small in my life, sin is not a big deal. It's like, we're under grace. You know, it's okay, God's going to forgive me. But the Bible says, as I quoted earlier, that God has given us liberty, but it's to serve one another in love. It's not for an occasion of the flesh. It's not to do whatever we want to do because, oh, we're under grace. The Bible says, if grace abounds, how shall we, oh my soul, excuse me, I'll read it for you so I don't mess it up. Romans 6 and verse 1, it says, what shall we say that we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God has called us to serve one another in love. And the right view of God will help us to have a genuine hatred for evil. Because when we see what Jesus had to go through on the cross for our sin, for the evil of this world, we begin to hate sin. Because it put our Savior who loved us and died for us through that punishment and through that torture. And praise the Lord, through the shedding of blood, there is remission. And that Jesus' blood, is, if it's applied to our account, we have forgiveness. But our Lord had to suffer. And he had to die so that we could be forgiven because of our sin, because of the evil that we have committed. That ought to lead us to hate evil. Do you hate evil today? I gave the illustration in one of my cabins. I'm not going to give it to you guys, but I thought about this. You know, we often look at our sin as not a big deal, but we're good at being sin finders for other people. And it'll be like, so-and-so didn't do this, or so-and-so did this, and so-and-so blah, blah, blah. But then we look at ourselves, that's not too bad. It's under grace. And I thought about it, it's kind of like we have a pet sin. You know, where we look at our sin, it's not that bad. And it can become, it's funny. If you've ever been to Uncle Harold's house recently, they got a dog, a stray dog that they've kind of taken in. Her name's Dracula. And she's crazy. She looks like a pig in a dog's body. Her hair is like black, like a boar's pig, like a boar's coat. But, and same feeling, it's really weird. But anyway, I say that to say this. Often we can feed that stray dog until it comes around. And then we can begin to love that dog. And just like our sin, we can begin to love it. Instead of getting rid of it, we harbor it. And we say, oh, it's okay. And what happens? Now, she's gone every night, but every morning she knows who's feeding her. Every evening she knows that she's going to get a cup of food. Why? Because they took it in. And not to say that that's a bad thing. Praise the Lord, you know, I helped out a stray dog. But that illustration could be said of us. We can harbor unwanted sin. And we can feed it. And we can give it that which we ought not to. And it ruins our life. You know, we need the right view of God, though, to understand what sin really is. I think of 1 Chronicles chapter number 29 and verse number 10. It says this, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the..." Let's go there, actually. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29 and verse number 10. This is a beautiful verse on who our God is. And who David saw our God to be. And I tell you what, it doesn't even scratch the surface of how great our God really is. And our God is unfathomable. And our minds cannot conceive Him. You know, you think about the Trinity, Jehovah's Witness, they'll be like, you can't explain the Trinity. It's like, if I couldn't explain my God, He would be a small God. But our God is so great that we can't even fully explain them. If you guys ever have time, there's a video on YouTube. It's by this preacher. It's an old black preacher. His name was S.M. Lockridge. And he preached a message. It was just off the cuff. It was just spirit-led, no preparation. But it's called My God. And he goes through about 5 or 10 minutes of just saying how great his God is. You know? And I really encourage you, because it'll bring tears to your eyes. And then at the end of it, and he is, you know, he described it, God, very immensely, very detailed. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And he says at the end, he says, "Well, I wish I could describe him to you." And you think about that, and our view of God gets so small with the world that we live in and the clutter that we're bombarded with our minds every single day. But look at what David saw. Because he knew his God. First Chronicles chapter number 29 and verse 10. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and all that is in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as a head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." You know, and if you were to think about that and you're just to meditate on it, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. And the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. You know, just to meditate on those words and what our God is. He is the great God. He is the powerful God. He is the glorious God. He is the victorious God. He is the majestic God. And when we understand God in our view of sin, our view of evil, we start to see things as He sees things. Our pet sin becomes repulsive. We begin to abhor, to hate that which is evil, because we understand the consequences that not only did it put our Savior on the cross, but it's also destroying our life. You know, Psalm 97, verse number 10, the Bible says this, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." And I was just going to share earlier, but God taught me up at camp, and I might have shared this last week, but it goes right in line with this. And you know, it's easy, and I say that to say that pet sin, it's easy because I experience in that in my life. You know, it's easy to find other people's faults, but to find our own, it's like, just sweep it under the rug. Nobody can see it. You know, and we ought to confess that and forsake that and repent of it, that God would bless us and put it under the blood, that we would have revival. But what God really taught me at camp was the effect of sin. And I saw kids that were 13, 14, 15, 16 years old who have been drastically affected by sin and who have been tainted by the result of it. And I saw little girls that should be loved by their father and treated in purity and holiness and taught genuine love, not a lustful, wicked love of this world. Broken, abused in many and all the ways you could think. I've seen young men who don't have fathers as a result of having kids out of wedlock. And I've seen anger in kids and hatred because of the life that they were raised up in. And I saw the effect of sin. And I see it in my own family's life who aren't saved. And it breaks my heart. And God started to show me how He saw sin. You know, if you have your Bibles, let's go to James chapter number 1. I saw the effect of sin. And it made me hate it. Because it showed me what it did in the lives of others. And it made me hate my sin so much more. And I hope it'll do the same for you. Because sin destroys lives. If we let sin reign in our mortal bodies, the Bible says, we will obey it in the lust thereof. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death not only physically, of course, eternally, if we're not saved, and praise the Lord that we have victory over the penalty of our sin. But here and now in our life, sin can still destroy us. Sin can take us farther than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to, you know, that whole saying, I don't know it, but it's true. And if you look at James chapter number 1, let me find it. Verse 13. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted of God, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Look at this, verse 14. It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." And look at verse 16. I never understood it until I studied it out, but it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." That word error means to be deceived. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And I think under inspiration of the Spirit, what James is saying in that little verse, in that phrase, "Do not err," he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't think of your sin as something small. Don't think of sin as, oh, it's my pet, I'm going to just keep it. You know, I can't have victory over it because I tried and I just gave up, and I'm going to let you stay. The Bible here calls us to not be deceived. Why? Because when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin, you see the effects of it in adultery. It bringeth forth death to marriages. You know, we think about the divorce rate in America, especially among Christians, you don't even want to know it. It's terrible. You know, I was listening to a sermon this past week, and it said that 36% of the internet is pornographic. And it broke my heart, and I was like, that's sick. More than one-third of the internet that are my little siblings, my nieces and nephews spend a lot of time on nowadays. Even us as adults. There's that much to trip you up. And people can be like, oh, it's just a little sin. We're under grace. And I stress that because grace is not a license to sin, but it's liberty from it. See, sin brings bondage, sin brings death, and we ought not to be deceived because sin destroys. And you guys, if you look back, and even if you may look in your family today, maybe in your own life, maybe in the lives of those who aren't saved, but you can see the effect of sin. And you can see the destruction that it brings. And you can see the pain that it wrought. And you can see the hearts that it breaks. And that's what James is saying. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That sin that you're dabbling in, stop it. Run from it. Be like Joseph. Don't be like David. Don't gaze upon the sin. Don't fall in love with the sin. We ought to abhor that which is evil, as the Bible says. We ought to hate it. Why? Because it destroys. Sin brings death. Do you have a genuine hatred for evil today? Do you have a genuine hatred for your sin in your life? The sin that doth so easily beset us, as the Bible says. Do you have a genuine hatred of sin? Because we ought to. I want you to notice lastly today, a genuine habit of good. Romans 12 and verse 9, the latter part of the verse, it says, cling to that which is good. And I would say this, the key is cleaving. Cleaving to that which is good. I think about Anwar's daughter, Violet. You know, she can cleave really good to a coconut tree and climb up it with no problem. And she can also cleave to your leg if she wanted to. And, you know, I was thinking about cleaving yesterday and clinging, and I thought about an opihi. And I told my girlfriend, yeah, an opihi. She's like, what's an opihi? You know, she's from San Diego, or it's L.A., and she has no idea what that is. But for us as locals, we know an opihi is a little urchin on a rock. And we know that however big or however small, no matter the force of the waves and you know, even if you catch it at the wrong, if you go opihi picking and you catch it wrong and it sucks down to the rock, you get good luck getting it off. Why? Because it's clinging. It's clinging to the safety. It's clinging to the rock. And we ought to be like opihis. We ought to cling to the rock. We ought to cling to that which is good. And we ought to love it. And we ought to hold tight to it. And I think about that and I'm like, how can we have a genuine habit of good? How can we cling to that which is good? I believe it starts first in our heart. You see, we need a new heart first, and that starts at salvation. And praise the Lord, if we're saved in here today, we have this new heart. But Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, the Bible says this, and this is a prophecy of the new covenant that the Lord gave in the Old Testament, which is an awesome, awesome verse, and I'll read it to you. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take your stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. God says he'll give us a new heart, and he'll put a new spirit within us. And if you got saved, that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you received a new heart. And God put his spirit in you, that you would walk in his ways, as that chapter goes on to say, and that you would obey his statutes. Why? Because if we love him, we'll obey his commandments. And it's the New Testament, it's the new covenant, it's the grace that we have been given by God. And it starts with a new heart. You see, it's easy to put, you know, you think about it, the illustration that Jesus gives, how, you know, if you have new wine and you put it in old wineskins, the wineskin's going to break. And you know, so often we can dress up, it's like remodeling a termite-eaten house. You know, putting new paint on it, and I forget the illustration. There was a, I can't remember the name of the ship, but there was a steamboat that, I can't remember the name. But what happened was there was a smokestack that came up from the steam, and it was really old. And they painted it over and over and over for a long time. And little did they know that the metal on the inside was rotting away. And one day, I believe it collapsed, that smokestack. And the only thing that was holding it up was the layers of paint. So often we can be like that in our lives, that we put a new coat of paint. And we put so many layers of new paint that the inside is rotting away. But praise the Lord if we got a new heart. Praise the Lord if we have been born again. The Bible says that he has given us a new heart. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that is the joy of being a Christian. You know, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to be God's child? Just to have your sins forgiven. Praise the Lord. But it starts with that new heart. But then I want you to notice that a genuine habit of good not only starts with a new heart, but it's continued by a diligent heart. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You see, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all else, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And the verse later, it says, "Yet I, the Lord, know the heart and try the reins of every man." God knows our heart. But we ought to be diligent to keep our heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it, it's funny, out of our heart comes the issues of life. All the problems that we face, if you have an argument or a misunderstanding with your spouse or you fight with your siblings or, you know, in the workplace there's conflict, the Bible says out of our heart are the issues of life. And I find that funny because it's out of our heart. You know, out of the heart are the issues of life. And a genuine habit of good is established first by a new heart, but then by a diligent heart. Are you being diligent to keep your heart? Are you filtering the things that go in and out of your eye gate and your ear gate? Because we ought to keep our heart with all diligence. Because out of it are the issues of life. But I want you to notice not only the heart, but the mind. If you go to 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is like a spiritual warfare verse. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 5. And we're almost done. You guys are listening great. I hope this is a help to you because it's always a great reminder for me, all these truths. And I praise the Lord to be able to share them with you. But the capturing of our thoughts, the mind. Genuine habit of good is established in our heart, but then also in our mind. Say amen when you're there. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. It says in verse number 3, I'll read the whole thing. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing which exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We ought to bring every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. You know, and I was talking, I forget who I was talking with. I think it was Auntie Billy. But, you know, this week, after coming down from camp, I was telling Pastor yesterday, it's like, man, Satan was really attacking me. I was really just fighting, like, discouragement for no reason. You know, for me, my business, it was the slowest week all summer. And it's funny how it happens right after a great spiritual high at camp where 10 kids got saved and kids surrendered to full-time ministry. And, you know, we've seen kids just helped by the Word of God. And even our own lives were helped being up there. And I thought about it. I came back that night, went to Street Burger. I got sick from the Street Burger that I ate. You know, I don't know, maybe I'm not used to eating that much meat or something. But and then I had a misunderstanding with my girlfriend. And that went on for a couple days. And just, Satan just, I felt like he was really discouraging me. But you know what happened? What I did is I did not capture those thoughts that were coming in. You see, the battle, I would say, is in the mind. And if we're not diligent to capture those thoughts, to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ, the Bible's, that's a spiritual warfare verse. And you think about it, in Ephesians chapter 6, the fiery darts of the devil. Those fiery darts don't really kill you. And I heard the illustration given, you know, the Indians back in the Western, you know, in the early 1900s or when, you know, the Wild Wild West was there. The Indians would, you know, ambush the people that were traveling. The Oregon Trail, whatever you call it. And they would shoot fiery darts. But they wouldn't aim for the people. They would light an arrow on fire and they would shoot it into their wagons. Why? because you can't fight a fire and Indians at the same time. You know, and so often what Satan does is he shoots those fiery darts and he distracts us with a misunderstanding with our spouse, or he distracts us with whatever it is. And then we forget that there's a real battle going on and it's against Satan. And then we believe the lie of the devil and then we let him in. But we ought to be diligent to keep our thoughts captive unto the obedience of Christ. And I thought about it as this, you know, if you guys ever went lay net or set net, whatever you would call it, you know, I think about it, our mind is like a river mouth. And if you lay a net, whatever goes in and out of that river mouth is caught in the net. And when you, after you set the net for overnight or a few hours and you pick it up, you filter out what fish you want to keep and what fish are junk. But that was a perfect illustration for me to help me to keep every thought captive. We ought to have a lay net at our eye gate and our ear gate to filter everything that comes in to our mind. That we would be diligent to keep every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. That we would not believe the lie of the devil. The mind. We need to capture our thoughts, and I want you to notice last as we close, the contemplation of truth. Philippians 4 and verse 8. If you meditate on this, it'll do a work in your heart. The Bible calls us finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think, the Bible says, on these things. You see, so often we can think about the wrong thoughts. But the Bible says if we think on what's true and what's honest and what's just and what's pure and what's lovely and what's of a good report and what has virtue in it, and if there's any praise that is worthy towards God, we think on those things and we contemplate the truth, I believe we'll have a genuine habit of good. So I ask you this, where are you today? Are you real? Are you real in your love towards God and man? Are you real in your outlook towards evil? Do you hate it like God does? And are you real in the way that you live your life? Is your conversation without reproach? Is your lifestyle without reproach? Do you have a genuine habit of good? Because if we are real, God can make a difference in our lives, and He can use us in our church and in our community to do a work. But God doesn't want fake followers. He wants us to be real in our love, our hatred for evil, and our habits of good. Shall we pray? Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word that teaches us what is right and shows us what is wrong and helps us to get it right and tells us how to keep it right. And may you help us to be diligent, to be in your word and to be saturated by the things that are good. Give us a genuine love for you, Lord, that we would grow in that love, that it would naturally come a love for others, Lord. And I pray you would help us to hate evil, to see it as you see it. And we would hate our sin and we would hate the sin of others. And it would move us to tears because of the destruction that it brings. And I pray that you would help us, lastly, Lord, to have that genuine habit of good. And if there's someone in here that doesn't have a new heart, that is trying to put paint on a rotten smokestack, would you help them to get it settled today? I thank you for that new heart, and you give us new desires from the inside out. Would you continue to transform and work in our church? Would you be in the service to come? And would you work in a special way, Father? And I'll thank you for all that you do. We love you. And we praise you and we ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Thank you.